All right, so your assignment, if you choose to accept it, is to complete the Jewish wars by Tuesday after the holidays. And we're going to talk about it a little bit here today. It begins, or at least your reading begins, with Josephus and his fellow compatriots trapped in a well beneath the city of Jotapata. The Jewish zealots and the Jewish warriors under the general Josephus had made a suicide pact. See, it's not very comfortable to be captured as a rebel, you know, against the Romans. What did the Romans do against civil revolutionaries? Crucified them. Yes, nobody wants to be crucified. And so, out of pride, out of really sin, and a desire to avoid being crucified, these several soldiers trapped inside of this well. Remember, they escaped down into the well to try to hide from the Roman soldiers. Well, eventually, a spy or a lady is tortured, and she gives away their location. And they begin to draw lots to see who is going to kill who. And it gets down, if I'm remembering the story correctly, it gets down to Josephus and one other guy. And Josephus has been this whole time trying to convince the people not to commit suicide. You don't see a lot of that in the video we watched. But you read about that when you read in the Jewish wars. And he's trying to convince them not to commit suicide. But he's not able to convince them. He finally is able to convince the one last guy that he's with. Let's not commit suicide. Let's surrender to Vespasian and the Romans. And so they surrender and they crawl out of the well. And they are taken prisoner by a centurion and brought to the camp and presented before Vespasian. And so, being presented to Vespasian, he anticipates that he's going to be crucified, like all the other civil rebels. And he makes a prophecy to Vespasian. He prophesies that Vespasian will soon become the Roman emperor. And Vespasian takes a little time, and he thinks about what he's going to do with Josephus, and he eventually decides to not execute him, not to crucify him, but instead to spare his life and to basically make him a spy or a turncoat. And Josephus has a lot of information. He was a general in the Jewish army. He understands the Jewish culture and the Jewish people, and he has access to Vespasian and the court of Vespasian. And so he is quite a connected person and has a lot of information and help that he can offer Vespasian. And I think Vespasian recognizes that, and so he spares his life. And eventually, Josephus is going to be brought back to Rome, where he will be paid by Vespasian and Vespasian's son, Titus, and to write his histories of the Jewish wars, which is where we get the particular book. All right. So Josephus, let's talk about the man Josephus. He's born in AD 37. And what's significant about that date? It's right after the crucifixion of Jesus, right? His original name is Yosef Matisyahu, which you don't need to know. I just thought it was interesting because there's a Jewish rapper named Matisyahu, and he actually has some pretty good songs. So if you want to look him up sometime, Matisyahu. And I just thought it was an interesting coincidence that Josephus' actual name was Joseph Matisyahu. And also, Josephus in appellation is Bosephus. Just, that's another fun fact for you. He was an aristocrat. He was a general. He was a historian. And after his capture, he continuously tried to persuade the Jews to surrender. He had gone to Rome. He had seen how majestic and how glorious it was. And he had been convinced, probably with a little threatenings from Vespasian and his son Titus, but he had been convinced that Rome, it would be better to surrender to Rome and live in peace than to continuously rebel against the power and the might of the Roman Empire. Make sense? So, historical context. Why is Rome, because that's what this whole book is about, why is Rome attacking Jerusalem? There's a lot here, and if you really want to know, you can go into our lesson archives and listen to the lectures on Matthew 24 and the Olivet Discourse, or the survey of the book of Revelation. We talk about this quite a bit. But throughout the Old Testament, the prophets were prophesying that if Israel would obey and keep the covenant, trusting in God, that God would protect them and preserve them, right? But what is Israel constantly doing? They're constantly apostatizing. They're constantly turning to the gods of the Canaanites, the gods of the Greeks, the Persians, the Romans. And that, of course, is the case in Josephus's day, but it's the case throughout all of the Old Testament. And y'all are in our Isaiah class on Wednesday night, so you know a little bit about this ongoing apostasy. God turns them over to particular political powers. What's the first empire that he turns them over to? Babylon, second. Persia, third. Greeks. Alexander the Great. But after Alexander the Great's death, now listen carefully to this context. I'm just building up to the point of this book, all right, in the historical context of this book. After Alexander the Great's death, his empire split up amongst his various generals. And the general Seleucid and his dynasty, which we call the Seleucids, were Greek warlords, Greek kings that ruled over the area of Judea after Alexander the Great's death. So in between the Old and the New Testament, Israel is dominated by the Greeks, in particular the Seleucids, this dynasty of kings that gained power after the death of Alexander the Great. Make sense? All right? The Seleucids were rebelled against successfully by a man by the name of Judas Maccabees. And where did we read about Judas Maccabees recently? In the Maccabees. There you go. That's right. First and second Maccabees, a part of the Apocrypha, tells the story of the revolt of Judas Maccabees and his victory over the Seleucid dynasty. And the victory gained independence for the Jewish state. Okay? I can't remember the exact date, but the 100s B.C., so 150 years or so before Jesus' birth, the Jews gain independence from their Greek oppressors. Okay? And they do so by the power of a man by the name of Judas Maccabees. And he was a genius, military strategist. And however, though, the descendants of the Maccabees, right, the rulers over the area, become known as the Maccabees. And their descendants begin to apostatize. And they become Greek themselves. They worship the Greek gods, and they're enamored by Greek philosophy, even dressing like Greeks. So that the world that Jesus is born into is a world that once had Jewish independence from the tyranny. Okay, so they have a memory of independence. They celebrate that Independence Day on Hanukkah, if you've ever heard of Hanukkah. So that comes from. But it's also a very Greek culture. There's a lot of Greek influence in the world that Jesus is born into. But because of the apostasy of the Maccabeans, eventually the Jewish state engages in civil war, and they fight amongst themselves. All right, and because of the fighting amongst themselves between various sects, like the Essenes and the Zealots and the Pharisees and Sadducees, because of that fighting and that strife, the Roman general Pompey is able to take the region and take it over by Rome. So let me just review. The Jews were dominated by Alexander the Great. He dies. The Seleucid dynasty takes over. But they revolt and they win against the Seleucids. But they apostatize. And they fall into civil war. And the Romans come and take advantage of that civil war. And the Roman general Pompey defeats them. Right? Now, all through this time, these Greek Seleucid kings are offending the people of God. One particular Seleucid king went into the temple and sacrificed a pig. Right? He's actually prophesied in the book of Daniel, and he's called the Abomination of Desolations. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes. You don't have to know all of this. But he's not the only one. Eventually, in our story, you remember when we saw in the beginning of that video, and you're going to read when you begin reading the Jewish Wars, they desecrate the temple again. It's just this ongoing offense and desecration of the temple and stealing from the temple treasury and trampling on the holy ground of the temple by these Gentile emperors that incites rebellion and hatred in the Jewish people. So when Jesus is born, he's born into a world where the Romans dominate because of Pompey. Pompey assigned a Idumean, which is what we, in Old Testament language, an Edomite, the enemies of the Jews. So Pompey assigns an Idumean to be the governor of the area. His name is Herod. You know, Herod the Great, who tried to kill the babies of Bethlehem. So when Jesus is born, he's born with this Edomite governor, king, placed over them as a vassal of the Roman emperor. And all the Jewish people hate the Romans, and they have had some successful revolutions in the past. There was even a unsuccessful revolution not long before Jesus was born by another person named Judas, actually. But he was eventually Judas the Galilean in AD 6. I'm just looking at my notes here. And he was defeated. So you understand, when Jesus is coming out and he's saying, "I'm the Messiah," what are the people expecting? They're expecting a Judas the Maccabees. Judas the Maccabean. They're expecting a Judas the Galilean. They're expecting a revolutionary warlord who can free them from the oppression of Herod and the Roman state. Make sense? When Herod is killing the babies in Bethlehem, why is he killing them? Partly because he's demon-possessed, but partly because he's trying to get rid of his political rivals to the throne. He's trying to keep anyone from being able to revolt and give independence to the Jewish state. When Jesus has the sign on his cross that says King of the Jews, everyone sees that in a different way than what we think of it and what we see it as. Their whole concept of the Messiah was a warlord who would gain independence for them from the Romans, just like Judas Maccabees did 150 years earlier. Make sense? And so when Jesus rides into town on a donkey, how do you think the people respond? They don't like it. When he tells them to turn the other cheek when you're disrespected by the Romans, turn the other cheek. When a Roman gets you and makes you become his slave and carry your junk for a mile, Jesus says, "Hey, don't fight back, just carry it 2 miles. Jesus is telling them to surrender to the discipline of God and to repent. And if they would repent, then God would free them from Roman oppression. But what do they want? They don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that. They want a Messiah who will gain independence. And Jesus is saying that the gospel, the good news, is not just for Jews, it's also for the Romans. And he's like healing Roman centurions' kids and stuff. You see why people hated Jesus so bad? Because he wasn't the political ruler and the Messiah that they wanted. So when the Messiah came, he was not recognized by his very own people. They couldn't even see him because their categories were off. You understand what I'm saying? All right? So some people, though, however, did believe in Jesus. They were confused when the Roman soldiers came to capture Jesus. Peter was ready to start the revolution. Judas Maccabees 2.0, we're doing this. We're going to free everyone from oppression. And you remember, he swings and he tries to cut Malchus's head off, but instead he cuts his ear off. And Jesus is like, no, that's not what we're doing here. This is not a political revolution. It's much bigger. We're not just going to defeat Caiaphas and Pilate and Titus, Vespasian, Nero. That's not what we're doing here. We're going to defeat Lucifer, right? We're going to defeat Satan. We're going to defeat sin. We're going to defeat Hades. We're going to defeat death, the grave. Bigger fish to fry, right? Now, that eventually is going to impact the world, and eventually he would defeat all of these minions of Satan. But first you have to kill the strong man before you can rob his house. Make sense? And so they just missed it. But some of the people believed in Jesus. And he told them in Matthew 24, he said that this generation will not pass away before the temple is completely and utterly destroyed. All right. And he told them, he gave them a hint. He said, "You're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars." Matthew 24, civil war. And civil war did break out in the time of Vespasian. There had been Roman peace, you know, from the heavy hand of Octavian, the emperor, and Caligula, etc. But in the time of Vespasian, civil war breaks out. Whoa, civil war for the first time in forever. You're going to hear wars of rumors of wars. You're going to hear of earthquakes and famines. And that was happening all over the Mediterranean world. He says, but that's not yet the time. That's not yet the time. Just get ready, though. The time is going to come. And he says, but here, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by Roman armies, don't go downstairs and pack a bag. Don't go back home to get your pet dog. If you're out in the field, do not return. You know, do not pass go. Do not collect $100. Immediately, when you see the troops marching in, you run on foot with whatever you're holding in your hands to the hills of Judea. And that's exactly what will end up happening. The Christians, having known of this destruction that was going to come, fled to the Judean hills and more than likely were preserved in a place that we call Pella, which you can actually see pictures of Pella if you Google it. It's a fortress, a mountain fortress, where the Christians hid out while the Romans destroyed the city. And you're going to be reading about this destruction here in a bit when you read Josephus's Jewish Wars. All right. Now, why is it important to read Josephus? Well, obviously, we've said a lot of that. But one, he was an eyewitness account to the fall of Jerusalem. He was an eyewitness account to the time period that we call the Great Tribulation, mentioned in Matthew 24. So his eyewitness historical accounts, although there's some bias, right? He's not a Christian. He doesn't even really understand Christianity. He's paid by Vespasian and Titus. He's an aristocrat, Pharisee, and so he thinks poor people are cursed by God, and he just has a lot of negative things to say about poor people, and he thinks rich people are just wonderful. You'll see that when you read the book. He's got some biases, but it's interesting and important to have a non-Christian eyewitness account corroborating all the things that Jesus foretold in the New Testament. So it's very fascinating, right? And to understand the events of the destruction of Jerusalem, honestly, is one of the keys to being able to understand the Bible. If you can understand that, you can understand much more of the New Testament than most Christians, honestly. Because the destruction of Jerusalem makes way for the New Jerusalem. And the destruction of the temple makes way for the New Temple, which is comprised of a Jewish remnant and Gentiles grafted in. Make sense? Main characters in the story: God, who's bringing judgment on Jerusalem; Josephus, the narrator; Vespasian, the general who becomes emperor; Titus, his son, who finishes the job in Jerusalem and eventually becomes emperor. And then you have John and Simon. And you don't need to know their last names, but it's John of Geshala and Simon Bar Giora. You don't need to know their names, but Simon and John are leaders of the Zealots. Does anyone remember learning about the Zealots? Mm-hmm. It was a faction of first century Jews that were like what we think of as like guerrilla fighters. You know, they'd carry secret swords in their tunics and walk into the midst of crowds and stab Roman soldiers and incite basically terror. They were what we think of as like terrorists, but freedom fighting against the Roman state. And of course, Jesus said, that's not how we're going to do this. Don't do that way. The reason the Romans are over you is because of your sin. But these Zealots, they fought amongst themselves, and two leaders of the Zealots who were fighting amongst themselves and fighting the Romans was John and Simon. And you're going to see in the story that these Zealots hate each other and they kill each other while they're being surrounded by the Romans. So the Romans are laying siege and destroying the city. And inside the city, these roaming bands of demonized terrorists are killing each other off and stealing food and stealing property. It is one of the worst periods of human history that have ever occurred. The Bible says nothing this terrible had ever happened up until that particular point. It's so bad, you'll read one story where people are eating their own babies. Right? So it's a very, very horrific time in history. And that's why Jesus called it the Great Tribulation. All right? Now, in the spring of AD 70, 70 AD is a very important date. That is when Titus surprise attacked Jerusalem. It was Passover. Interestingly enough, it was 40 years from when Jesus entered into the city on a donkey at Passover. Any significance to 40 years? Oh, yes, you betcha. 40 years since Jesus had ascended to the throne. 40 years later, Titus attacks. And at that moment at Passover, you have to understand, what's the city of Jerusalem like at Passover? It's filled with migrants. It's filled with, pilgrims who have come to the city to celebrate Passover. So all these Jews from all over the countryside are in the city walls, and Jews from outside of the nation. Like, the whole Jewish state has a million people there jammed into the walls of the city. And he surprise attacks, and he surrounds the city, cuts off the supply lines, and doesn't let anyone escape. And that's why Jesus said, when you see them, go immediately. You do not want to get caught behind the walls. And he doesn't besiege the city and wait for them to surrender. He immediately decides, if you know your Bible, you know it's because God had had raised him up for that day of judgment. He decides to destroy the city. And using catapults and siege ramps, they eventually level the city completely. All the temples, all the structures, and they kill about 1 million Jews. And they also kill the greatest persecution threat to the early Christian church. Remember in the Bible, who's killing all the Christians in the Bible? It's the Jews. It's the Jews. Apostle Paul is one example, right? So let me read you this passage from Luke 19, verse 41, then we'll be done. This is Jesus' words. Listen to what he says. He says, "And when he drew near to Jerusalem, and he saw the city, he wept over the city, saying, 'Would that you, Jerusalem, even you, Jerusalem, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. If only you would have repented. If only you would have repented. But now you've refused to repent, and so you are blinded. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." Meaning, you didn't believe in your Messiah when he came. Jesus prophesied this. In Matthew 24, he says to his disciples, they're walking by the temple, and they look at the temple, and they are just amazed at how wonderful it is and how majestic. These people are from the country. They're from Galilee, and they're on a long distance pilgrimage. It would be like you and I going to Washington, D.C. or something. And they're like, "Wow, look at these structures." And Jesus says, not a single one of these will stay standing. Not a single stone will be on top of another stone. And it's true, when the Romans came, they separated the stones because between the stones was all manner of treasures and purpose. And they had purposes for separating the stones and completely leveling it. And a lot of the stones were like thrown down into the valley. And you can go to Jerusalem today and still see some remnants of this particular destruction. And the disciples asked Jesus, "Well, when is this going to happen?" And he said, "This generation will not pass before all these things come true." And it happened basically 40 years later, making way for the new creation and the new covenant and the new Jerusalem and the new temple that the church, what we think of today, is comprised of. All right, well, that's it for today.